The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. A special welcome to visitors who are with us this morning. Everyone is reminded to sign the pew pads and to pass those along and to help folks around you locate those pew pads in the row. There are several announcements in the bulletin today. After worship, the prayer community will be meeting, and also deacons and anyone else who's interested in helping will be packaging cookies for the truck stop ministry. Also, note cards are available, and they're on special this week, again, $5. That's a bit of a discount. And also, I'm told there are new beans, the bean soup mix, available. They're new, so fresh. You can make new bean soup with that if you're interested. There are other announcements in the bulletin, events that are coming up this week and in the next couple of weeks. The reverse Advent calendar book is still available. It's not too late to begin using this. As was explained last week, there's a scripture for every day and then an item that we are collecting and placing in a box and bringing those into the church after Christmas in order to help replenish the food pantry at the Salvation Army. There are some other announcements. Commitment cards, the yellow cards for 2019 are in different places in the church in the back and the front here in Fellowship Hall. You can fill one of those out if you haven't yet made a pledge for 2019. Also, today is the last day to order poinsettias. There are pink slips also in various places around the church where you can order a poinsettia. Those will be here next Sunday for worship. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it as we worship God.
Peace shines bright with God's plan.
The wolf will lie down and dwell with the lamb.
Our guns and our weapons, our hatred and war,
will give way to gardens that heal and restore.
Oh,
The proof of the amazing love of God is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith, let us confess our sins to God and one another as we pray together. We are told to be on guard, to be prepared for your coming. We confess, merciful God, that too often we are lazy and do not trouble ourselves with the prayerful Sabbath that is required on this Advent road. Help us to be alert at all times, to be awake to your presence in our lives. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths and lead us in your truth. This we pray in your holy and merciful name. Amen. Hear the good news. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
In this time of waiting for the Christ child, let us pray that we may hear a word that helps us wait, that helps us worship, that helps us to be the children of God. Let us pray together. Speak to us.
Today's first lesson is written from the 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. And if you wish to follow along, it's on page 281 of the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place. And be disturbed no more, and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. But when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, what is known as the Annunciation, as the angel Gabriel visits Mary. Listen again to God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of you know how much I love to travel and to visit other parts of the world, meeting new people, learning new things, and seeing new sights. That's why I wasn't here much of the month of October and November. I do love to travel. I also love to come home, but I'm not much for souvenirs. When I was in grade school, I used to collect keychains, so that was easy enough. And somewhere in a box are keychains from Niagara Falls and Myrtle Beach and Disney World and other vacations long forgotten. But let's be honest, who really needs more than one keychain? Over the past few years, I've started bringing home nativity scenes from my trips, especially mission trips, as a reminder of the worldwide nature of the church. Christmas is celebrated in virtually every country on earth. Some of these nativity scenes are big, well, at least not too big, they have to fit in a suitcase. And some are very small. Some are simple, just the main characters, Mary, Joseph, the baby. Some are a little more elaborate. They had an angel or two, maybe some shepherds. Sometimes there are wise men and their camels, maybe a few extra sheep, a cow or a donkey for good measure. I've discovered, though, that in other parts of the world, especially Europe, nativity scenes are often much more elaborate. They literally depict an entire village turning out for the birth of the Christ child. Sort of like that old African proverb, "It takes a village to raise a child," in action. The butcher and the baker are there, lots of farmers and tradesmen and school students and parents and grandparents. It would really hardly have been a silent night with that many people clamoring around a manger. Today's scripture from Luke's gospel reminds us of Mary and the central role she plays in the birth of the Christ child. It doesn't matter if your nativity scene is huge and elaborate with hundreds of extra characters, or if it is simple with only three, but Mary is always there. She's always there. She is Jesus' mother, the one chosen by God to care for his only begotten son. Her story begins in this scripture that we just heard 9 months earlier, when the angel Gabriel visits her with some startling news. Despite being engaged but not yet married, Mary is going to give birth to a child, a son, and he will be named Jesus, who will be called the Son of the Most High, and to whom the Lord God will give the throne of his ancestor David. This son will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, says the angel. That's a lot to take in. a lot to take in, that A, you're going to have a child, and B, that he is going to be a king. Mary's child is not just an ordinary baby. He is the one long foretold by the prophets, the one long awaited by all of Israel. His lineage is impeccable, a son of David, descended from the great king. He will rule a peaceable and eternal kingdom. As we heard in this morning's Old Testament lesson, King David also has this special relationship with God. It's not like other relationships. God chooses David to be king even though he is the youngest of all his brothers. Scripture frequently calls David a man after God's own heart. Their relationship is unlike anything we find in Scripture. Even despite his many and numerous disobediences, there was nothing David could do that would make God stop loving him. There was nothing David could do to put an end to God's covenant, the covenant that God makes with him and with his descendants. But that doesn't mean that God just lets David do whatever he wants, and it doesn't mean that David doesn't suffer the consequences of his disobedience. The father-son relationship God has with David is similar to our own parent-child relationships. Parents love their children even when they are disobedient, even if they run away, even if they don't always return that love. So in the reading we just heard from 2 Samuel, we discover that God's love for David and for God's people Israel has led to a time of peace for God's people. It's led to a time of rest for God's people. All is well with the world. The seemingly endless wars have come to an end. God has given Israel peace and rest, a time to establish herself. David is the king. He has established himself as king over all the tribes of Israel now. He has even built himself a palace in Jerusalem, a palace fit for a king. And so David looks around and he sees peace and coming prosperity and he says, life is good. But then something catches his eye. He notices something one day as he's looking around, and it begins to bother him greatly. The Ark of the Covenant, God's very presence among God's people, is still being kept in a tent. It's in the tent of meeting, what we would call the tabernacle, this portable worship space. And this fact that God's ark is in a tent, it begins to consume David. I'm living in a palace made of cedar, he says, but the ark of God is staying in a tent. The implication is obvious. It isn't appropriate for an earthly king to live in a palace while God's presence dwells in a tent. God must also have a palace, a temple as well. It's as if lightning strikes David. You can almost see the bolts going off around his head. David decides without consulting anyone that he will be the one to build this temple, this house for God. Nathan the prophet is there. Nathan is what we might call David's religious advisor, the liaison with all the religious community. And he readily agrees to this idea as well. He adds his blessing to it. Yes, David, go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. God has been with you all this time, David, so surely, surely God will bless this too. You can imagine David's excitement. He gets to do something big, something amazing, something truly remarkable for God. Before the words are even out of his mouth, Before Nathan has even given his blessing, David is already thinking of plans for this house that he's going to build for God. There are times in our lives when we are more than a little bit like David. We have an idea, a dream, and rather than thinking about it, rather than consulting God about it, we just decide to run with it, to go do it. But sometimes we hit a brick wall. David and Nathan, they have put the proverbial cart before the horse. God has never lived in a house. And what's more, God hasn't asked for a house to be built. God does not want a house, at least not yet, anyway. This is the message that Nathan receives from God in a dream. Instead of the king building a house for God, Nathan is told to tell David, "The Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up offspring after you," God says. "Offspring who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish David's kingdom, my kingdom." In this story, David is impetuous, as David always is in the Bible. He has a dream about doing something great for God and maybe making a bit of a name for himself in the bargain. And the king just won't take no for an answer. He looks around at his situation and thinks of something he can do for God, but he doesn't consult God. Neither does Nathan the prophet. It's hard to read this story and understand David's motives for wanting to build God a house. Are his motives pure? Does he just want to do something good, something nice, something wonderful for God? Or is he perhaps trying to control God? In Scripture, David witnesses how God's presence among the people of Israel has brought them victory, has brought them peace, has brought them prosperity, has brought them into their own land. And I have to wonder if David is just a little bit afraid that God's presence might just leave if he doesn't have a nice place to live that is a little more permanent than a tent. We don't know the full extent of David's reasoning for wanting to build God a house. Whatever his reasons, though, God clearly has a different idea. Instead of David building a house of wood and stone for God, God says, "Nope, I'm going to make you a house. I will make you a house, not a house of wood and stone, but a house of flesh and blood, sons and daughters, descendants, who will sit on your royal throne, my royal throne, forever." There's this play on words going on here in Hebrew. David's talking about a house, a structure, but God is talking about a house, a dynasty, stretching into the future. King David is humbled by this proposition. He's humbled by what God is proposing to do for him. "What more can I say to you?" he asks. "For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness so that your servant may know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all we have heard with our ears." David learns this lesson. He learns this hard lesson, the importance of allowing God to be the one who sets the agenda. King David, he wants to bless God. So he seeks to build this temple, but it's his own idea. And when he finally lets go of his own idea, when he finally lets go of wanting to do things his way, he finds an even greater blessing for himself and for his people from God. And so how often do we find ourselves in such a place? How often do we find ourselves in such a place as David? I'm not suggesting that any of us have tried to build a temple for God, but how often do we get an idea in our heads? How often do we dream a dream and then run ahead without first talking to God about it to make sure that it's what God wants, that it's part of His will, His plan, that it's what He is calling us to do? It can be hard for us, too, to learn the lesson that David learns here, to allow God to set the agenda, to be the ones who follow God's will. It's hard because we almost always would rather follow our own ideas, our own desires, our own hearts, trying to make these things fit into God's agenda, into God's will. But they almost never fit. There's always extra room. There's always too much. But when we follow God's will instead of our own, when we allow God to be the one to set the agenda, we often find the blessings that are beyond anything we could ever expect. That's what a young woman in Nazareth learns when an angel of the Lord comes to visit her. Gabriel's message is a complete surprise. Mary, this young woman, discovers that she has found favor with God, and moreover, God has chosen her to give birth to a son who will be named Jesus. The angel says that this is not going to be any ordinary child. He will be great, Gabriel says. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, the throne of his ancestor David, the great king, the man after God's own heart. Mary is thunderstruck. But she is also no fool. She is engaged, but she is not yet married. And so she knows that this really shouldn't be happening to her, that biologically, this doesn't seem right. To borrow a line from our youth, she knows where babies come from. She does not understand how this could be happening to her. To top it all off, this is no ordinary child will carry and give birth to and nurse and rear. Her son will be the Messiah, son of David, a king. How does a humble peasant woman give birth to a king? How do you raise a king in your own home? God, I don't know about this. Are you really sure this is what you want me to do? The scripture says that Mary is perplexed by all of this. I think that is perhaps a bit of an understatement. She doesn't fully understand what is happening, or more accurately, how it is happening. But she decides to trust God's plan nonetheless. Here I am, she says. Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Let it be with me according to your word. Think about those words, because they are some of the most profound words you will ever hear, some of the most profound words ever recorded in all the pages of Scripture. These words, let it be with me according to your word, these words, they speak of faith and trust that goes beyond just merely believing. Mary's son is the promised one, the fulfillment of God's house-building promise to King David. He is the cornerstone, and as Paul writes to the Ephesians, in Jesus the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, you people, you believers, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is it. He's the one. In some Christian traditions, Mary is elevated and revered as the Mother of God. In our Protestant tradition, we're pretty suspicious of that, and so we've mostly ignored her for the last 500 or so odd years. And yet, the Bible reminds us that there is something special about this woman, chosen by God to bear his son. God would not just pick any random young woman to be the mother of his child. No, there is something about this one, this young woman, that means she finds favor in God's eye. That certain something is Mary's faith. Mary is a woman of incredible faith, simple faith, humble faith, deep faith. That means whatever blessing Mary receives in her life, we can also receive by faith and share in believing in our lives. Mary is blessed not because of her status as Jesus' mother, but because of her faith, a deep and abiding faith that says, "Let it be with me according to your word." Those are powerful words that, when truly spoken, are life-changing and peace-giving, and we can know that same life-changing, peace-giving experience in our lives by faith. Think about it. It's amazing that as Mary prepares for the birth of her son, she experiences peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding, peace that only comes from God, despite the fact that she is in a very delicate situation. She experiences peace because she is sure, she has faith, that what is happening to her is part of God's will, part of God's plan for her life. In Christ, we can know for ourselves and share in that exact same blessing that Mary receives by faith. No, we cannot be Jesus' earthly parents, but we can share in that blessing, that status, when we believe God's word just as Mary believed. And in believing, we become sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters, built together spiritually into a house, a dwelling place for God's kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, in our own lives, help us to be faithful. Help us to be people who seek after you, that you may find favor in us and give us the blessings that you have given to so many of your faithful people before. We pray in Christ's name. Thank you. us affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
In our prayers today, we continue to pray for those who are recovering from surgeries in our midst. Dr. Summers, John Black, Trudy Bailey, and John Crum, who is rehabbing at the Church of God home. Together, as the people, let us pray. God of hope, we come to you in this season of Advent with hopes and prayers for your world. We wait for the birth of a child who brings a message of comfort and joy. Eagerly, we wait. As we wait, we know we live in a country where our neighbors are cold and hungry, where people are ill, where strangers and friends go without necessities. We wait for the child who will lift up the lowly and fill the hungry with good things. We wait for the child who causes the rich and the powerful to be humbled and for them to take notice outside their door. Eagerly, we wait. We come from different places, from strained relationships and from loneliness. We come grieving. We come wishing we could take back words we have said and wishing we had said and done things we have not. We wait for the child who speaks tenderly. We wait for the child who is your word made flesh. Eagerly, we wait. We come from a world where people believe in scarcity as if it is the golden rule. We come from a place where people see power and abundance as the only road to happiness. We come from a world where people collect goods and items not out of need, but out of fear. And yet we wait. We wait for the child who comes from the one who created all and called it good. We wait for the child who challenges us to show us what it means to be filled by emptying oneself. We wait for the King of Kings, the one born lowly in a manger. We wait. Eagerly we wait for this promise in this child, the promise that needs can be met, hopes can be realized, emptiness can be filled. Knowing, Lord, your promises are sure, we wait for tidings of comfort and joy. And while we wait, we pray together as this child taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And as we wait, we can be generous. Generous to our God, generous to each other with kind words and thoughts, generous with our finances and our time. And as you put in your tithing and your gifts today, if you also would put in your poinsettia cards and any of your commitment cards, we will see they get to the right people. May the ushers come forward.
Together, let us pray. Holy God, this Advent season, we wait in peace, and we give in peace, a peace deeper than our anxiety and fear, a peace growing from our truth in your loving power. Receive these generous offerings and use them to bring your peace to our world. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.